This morning I had you meditate on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And I asked you to find at least one biblical principle taught in those verses. Hopefully you came up with one of the following two. One of the principles taught there in Matthew 7 was that we need to be very careful how we judge others. Why? Because the way we judge others, that's the way we're going to what? Be judged. Now, I could take you this morning to Romans chapter 2 and show you how the Apostle Paul teaches us that we should judge according to the truth, according to the gospel. When you and I judge, we need to judge in accordance to the Word of God. Be careful how you judge, because the way you judge, you're going to be judged. But there's a second principle found in those verses. Before I judge others, I should first, what? Judge myself. Get the log out of my own eye. This morning, we're going to see the prophet priest Samuel practicing these principles in the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, along with some others. As a result of today's study, may we learn and practice these principles found in this particular chapter. Now, in the previous three chapters, Saul has been our primary character. We talked about in chapter 9 how Saul was called to be king. Then in chapter 10, Saul is consecrated as king. Then last week, chapter 11, we saw how Saul was confirmed as king. Now, as we examined those particular those chapters as to how God sought to assure Saul that he was not only appointed, but he was arrayed to be king, we tried to draw some parallels as to how you and I might be assured that we have been appointed to salvation and arrayed for service. Just as Saul was given signs, you and I are given signs. And we looked at those signs in 1 John chapters 1 through 5. What were those signs that's been given to us that we are truly saved and equipped to serve God? Well, one of the first things we do is we confess Jesus as Christ, as Lord. Secondly, we keep the commandments. Thirdly, one of those commandments we strive to keep is to love the brethren. And fourthly, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these are various signs that you and I have been wonderfully and gloriously saved and equipped to serve the Lord. But we talked about last week in the 11th chapter that there is even a greater sign. And that sign of our salvation and sanctification is our victory over Satan, over sinners, and over sin itself. When Saul and the people of Israel defeated the Ammonites, the end result was, look at verse 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Hopefully, many of you experienced victory over your enemy this week, with the end result that you too have been greatly rejoicing. No, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done in you. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He declares that he was saved by grace. But then he goes on and says that he was serving by grace. He says this, "And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Well, why was it not in vain? He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. The victories, the good works that the apostle had done, he attributes to the grace of God. The scriptures here indicate that Saul gave the Lord honor and praise for the victory. Look at chapter 11 again. Look at verse 13, the last part of verse 13. What does Saul say? He says, well, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And then the fact that Saul and the men of Israel rejoiced greatly with sacrifices and peace offerings unto the Lord also indicate that they were thankful for God giving them this great victory. Hopefully, you were quick to thank the Lord for the victory he gave you this week. But there is a danger. And the danger is that we can so easily, quickly forget that it was the Lord who wrought that victory in and through us this week. That's the reason for the exhortation that's found in these verses. But prior to the prophet's exhortation to the people, there is an examination of himself. Let's take a look at Samuel's examination of himself, found in these first five verses. First, Samuel examines himself. Look at verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. Samuel performs his self-examination before the people here at Gilgal shortly after the celebration of victory wrought by the Lord. And he first speaks about how he had listened to their voice in establishing a king over them. We read of this account back in chapter 8. But in that same chapter, we read that the reason why he did that was because God told him to do that. Let me read a couple of verses from 1 Samuel 8. Verse 7 says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to their voice and make them a king. Certainly, Samuel the prophet, Terry the preacher, should listen to the people when it's confirmed by the word of God. But so should all of you. Note your very first purpose on your sheet. I purpose to listen to the voice of others when it's confirmed by the word of God. See, that's the very reason when you and I judge others, we need to judge them according to the word. When something is confirmed by the word, something said to us by others, we ought to heed it. That's exactly what Samuel had done. He had heeded the words of the people. Examine me. Didn't I listen to you? And why did he listen to him? Because God told him to listen to him. Well, all right, there's Samuel's examination of himself, but now look what comes next. Samuel, examination by the people. Look at verse 2. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. The first thing he does is to indicate that the people had a long time to observe his walks, his ways. From his childhood, he says, which had been some time ago, is evidenced by the fact that he was old, he was gray-haired, and he had two sons that walking among them. They had had this opportunity to observe his character. Now, the next thing he does is to inquire if any of them among them could bear witness against him before the Lord, before the Lord's anointed. He says that in verse 3. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and I will restore you. He says, before the Lord's anointed. Certainly, this had to be a reference to King Saul. But it may also be a reference to the prophets and priests who had also been anointed, who were there in the presence. He asks them if there's any who can accuse him of stealing, of defrauding him, oppressing him, or taking bribes from him. And how do we know that he was serious about this? What's he willing to do? He's willing to make restitution. He says, I will restore you. In our society today, so many people declare, well, if I've offended you, please forgive me. They say they're sorry, but steps of restoration, reconciliation are never performed. That's not genuine repentance, people. We read this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 11. There we see that one can discover the difference between a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow is that with a godly sorrow, there's a change of behavior. One's going to seek to make restitution. One's going to seek to be reconciled. Now, how do the people respond when asked to examine Samuel? Look at verse 4. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. The people declare him what? Innocent. Innocent of all charges. There was none that could bring a charge against the prophet Samuel. Notice the next two purposes, please, on your sheet. You know, I purpose to strive to walk in such a manner that no person can bear witness against me that I've offended them in any way. What a way to walk, people. But look at the next one. I purpose to go to any person who says I have offended them, and even to those I think I have offended. Why do you think you've offended them? Well, because of the way they talk, or maybe the way they don't talk to you. You go and you ask them, how have I offended them? And you then ask them, what steps can I take to correct it? Samuel reminds them that they had acknowledged his innocence before the Lord and even before the Lord's anointed. Look at the next verse, verse 5. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. That made me write down this purpose on your sheet. When others say I'm innocent, or when I say others are innocent, there's nothing wrong with us confirming it before the Lord and before others. Well, we've had to self-examine of himself, but now watch Samuel's exhortation of others. First, there's been the self-examination, 1 through 5. Having done that, having gotten the log out of his own eye, now he's going to come and take the speck out of Israel's eye. Watch the exhortation. First, there's the declaration of the exhortation here in verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land. Now, why is Samuel making such a declaration to the people? What does he know about this people? What does he know about the character of this people? Well, he knows how they're prone to forget. Notice this defense that he makes concerning this exhortation. It can be found in verse 7. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. That was our theme this morning in Sunday school. How God is righteous, and every act that he performs is righteous because of his character. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Samuel's about to give him a history lesson to remind him, first of all, it's the Lord that gives victory. And they must not forget that. But he's going to remind them it's also the Lord who rewards and brings retribution, depending upon whether one obeys or whether one disobeys. Verse 8. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Samuel reminds them when their fathers cried out to the Lord in Egypt, God, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out. And what did the people do? Verse 9. And when they forgot or forget the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor. He sold them into the hand of the Philistines. He sold them into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. When they forgot the Lord and did evil, what did God do? The Lord permitted them to be afflicted. He is cautioning Israel. God just wrought a great victory. Don't forget him and slip back into evil. Because when you do, you better understand affliction is going to come back into your life. He sold them into slavery. First he mentions to the king of Canaan who reigned there in Hazor. And to Captain Sisera, whose army God used to afflict him. Why? Because they did evil. All of that is recorded in Judges chapter 4. He then sold him into slavery to the Philistines, outlined Judges chapter 10. Thirdly, he sold him into the hand of the king of Moab, Judges chapter 11. Every time they turned from worshiping God to do evil, God would chasten them by the hands of their enemies. Look at your purpose. Because it's God's character. As Jim taught us this morning, he's righteous. Because it's God's character to chasten disobedience, I purpose to strive not to do evil. Look at your next purpose, though. Because it's God's character to forgive. When we repent, I purpose to acknowledge my sin and ask God to forgive me and to deliver me from my enemy. Verse 10, let's look at it. And they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Samuel reminds them of how they acknowledged their sin of forsaking the Lord and serving false gods, and how they pleaded for deliverance, promising to serve God. When we sin, we likewise need to acknowledge our sin. We need to cry out to God to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. Samuel continues to remind them then of how when they cried for deliverance, God sent them a deliverer in the form of a judge, not a king, in the form of a judge. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safely. The book of Judges records for us how God used these following judges to deliver them. There was Jerubbaal. This is another name for Gideon. He delivered them from the Midianites. Chapter 6 of Judges. There's Bedan. They believe this to be another name for Barak. He delivered Israel from the Canaanites. Chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. There was Jephthah who delivered them from the Ammonites. Chapter 11. But notice this. Samuel also mentions himself as being raised up by the Lord and delivering them. And we read of that earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 7. When God sent a deliverer, the end result was that they were delivered from their enemy and they had peace. Therefore, this purpose. Because deliverance from my enemy, be it Satan, sinner, sin, and peace are the results of my crying unto the Lord for forgiveness in asking him or in forsaking him, I purpose to do it as often, much more often. Time and time again, Israel had seen the Lord deliver them by a judge. But they didn't trust in God using Judge Samuel to deliver them from the Ammonites. What did they ask for? Look at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. There's the key. When the Lord your God was your king. Now, according to chapter 8, they wanted to be like all the other nations who had a king. So instead of trusting in the King of Kings to deliver them by Judge Samuel, they wanted to put their trust in a king. This is at the heart of Samuel's exhortation to the people. It's not about a judge. It's not about a king delivering him. It's about who delivering him? The Lord. The people must not put their trust in a king or in a judge, but rather they were to put their trust in God who had anointed that particular judge or who had anointed that particular king to deliver them. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Though the people wanted a king, they made King Saul there at Gilgal, they must remember it was the Lord who anointed him to be captain over his inheritance. Back there in chapter 10, verse 1. It is the Lord who they must trust in. Some of us experienced some victories this week, and we're prone to forget them. That they came from God. We may put our trust in ourselves. We may put our trust in somebody else that said or spoke something to us. It's ultimately the Lord. And we must not forget it's the Lord who gives us the victories. It's by His grace and by His grace alone. I want you to see here as we turn our attention to verse 14, I want you to see the words if and then. Watch this conditional promise. Verse 14 starts with the word if. He says, if, here's his exhortation to the people. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continual following the Lord your God. Now, he doesn't say here, I want you to fear, serve, and obey the king. Rather, he says, I want you to fear, serve, and obey the Lord, who is the ultimate authority. If both the king and the people would do these things that he just outlined, then they would be following the Lord. Your purpose, please, on your sheet. I purpose to fear, serve, and obey God, who has placed the president, the pastor, the boss, the parent, husband, etc., in authority over me. Ultimately, you and I are to obey the Lord. We're to fear him. We're to obey him. We are to serve him. Now, this was the message that the apostles declared to the religious authorities when they demanded them that they were to do evil and not to speak the name of Jesus. There in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, here's how the apostles respond. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what God would have us to understand. That's what Samuel is trying to teach these people. Samuel reminds them, it's the Lord they must ultimately obey. And failure to do so would cause the Lord to raise up his hand against them. Watch the if and then in verse 15. Once more, if and then. But if he will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. We can't figure out why we experience so many trials and tribulations in our life. It's the same as it's always been. We don't obey. Then the hand of the Lord is raised against us, as it was against our fathers. You know, our God, yeah, he's righteous. But I tell you what else about our God. He's consistent. Samuel's admonition is for them to obey the Lord's voice. Keep his commandments. And if they didn't, the Lord's going to bring an enemy against them. All right. So thus far, we've seen Samuel's declaration of his exhortation. Then we saw his defense of his exhortation. Now, in the final verses, we see Samuel's demonstration for this exhortation. First Samuel says it. Look at verse 16 and 17. Now, therefore, let's have a little summation. Stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Samuel tells them the Lord is about to demonstrate his displeasure in their disobedience, and he's going to do so by bringing an unusual storm during the wheat harvest. Now listen, God can discipline his people by using his created beings. Soldiers. But he can also discipline his people by bringing creation storms against them. Now remember, up to this point, the people had not acknowledged their sin in asking for a king, rather than following the King of Kings. First Samuel says it. Then Samuel does it. Verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people, man, they greatly feared. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So how do people respond to this demonstration of the power of God in creation? Well, the very first thing we see here in verse 18 is that they what? They feared. There's nothing wrong with you fearing. They feared. Now they had doubted that Samuel could deliver them. But now they'd seen God's anointing upon this one, in that when he prayed, what happened? His prayer was answered. The storm came and destroyed their wheat harvest. They know, wow, God's anointing was on this man. We should have trusted in this man. They feared. And then they asked Samuel to pray for him. They asked him there in verse 19, "Oh, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God." And what did they want to pray? "That we die not. For we have added unto our sins this evil, to ask for a king." Notice your next purpose, please. "Because I fearfully understand God controls all creatures," yeah, even my mate, "and all creation, and can use either or both to chasten me, I purpose to examine my life and confess my sin and ask others to pray for me." Now, what was Samuel's response to their confession? Well, he tells them what they're to do. Look at verse 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Now, I want you to understand something. He does not make light of their sin, because he says this, "Fear not, for you have done all this wickedness." But at the same time, he gives them hope. He says, don't turn aside from following the Lord. He says, serve the Lord with all your heart. When you and I sin against the Lord, we cease from following the Lord, and we begin to follow after other idols, which he says here cannot deliver us, and most likely they're even going to enslave us. When you and I begin following some sinner or sin, it doesn't lead us to liberty, it leads us to bondage. And that's what he's saying. It's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to follow Samuel's exhortation by first confessing my sin and then correcting my sin by following and serving the Lord. All right, so first he's told them what to do. Next he tells them why to do it. Why should they follow and serve the Lord? Well, he first mentions God's role here in verse 22. What's God's role? "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." The Lord would never forsake them for his name's sake. God's reputation, God's character is on the line. We're told in John chapter 10, verse 28, that everyone who God calls, that none of them can be plucked from his hand. Nothing can pluck you from his hand. Why? Because of God's reputation, because of God's character. It cannot come to pass. And that's what he's saying here. Notice your purpose. I will never tire of repenting and following the Lord, knowing he will never forsake me because I'm his child. Next, he mentions his role, Samuel's role. What was his role? We saw God's role. He's not going to forsake us. What was Samuel's role? "Moreover, as for me," he says in verse 23, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1 indicates Samuel was a great man of prayer. The pastor, by his practice, by his preaching, should set forth the example and exhort others to follow him as he follows the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, an exhortation to the church, tells them that they should pray with without ceasing. Look at your purpose. Because I know it's the Lord's will for me. I purpose to both pray for others and teach others the right way. And then lastly, he mentions their role. He mentions God's role. He's mentioned his role. Now he mentions their role. Verse 24. Only, what was their role? Fear the Lord and serve him. What's their role? Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great thing he hath done for you. He's delivered you from the Ammonites. Fear him. Serve him with all your heart. You need to be continually considering what great things he's done for you. When do you and I start the downward spiral? Well, according to Romans chapter 1, and they became unthankful. When you and I begin to be unthankful towards the Lord, the downward spiral begins. He tells us to fear and serve. And then he says in verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Notice your purpose on your sheet. Because I know it's the Lord's will for me, I'm going to purpose to pray for others. I'm going to purpose to teach others the right way. But then there's this purpose. Because I know death can be one of the consequences of sin. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. I purpose to cease from my wickedness. What we see in this chapter is a good illustration of the New Testament principle, Matthew chapter 7. For I judge somebody else, I ought to what? Judge myself. He has set forth himself, examined himself, asked them to examine him. Having done that, he then exhorts them. And he exhorts them by using the Word of God. You're going to judge. You want to judge in accordance to the Word of God. And that's what he does. And he does so to bring them about repentance, knowing that if they will repent, they will be blessed. If they fail to repent, they're going to be cursed. These principles are God's principles. And they weren't for this century. They were for all centuries. And that's why we look at this Old Testament illustration. We understand it's for us, you and I, today. Heed this exhortation. And I guarantee you, for the Lord's sake, because of the Word of God, you will be blessed. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the promises in your Word. Lord, we've seen your character being displayed throughout this chapter. Character of righteousness, holiness. And Lord, your righteousness, your holiness demands that when we obey, you bless us. And when we disobey, you curse us. Help us, Lord, not to forget the victories that you have so wonderfully wrought in our life. And Lord, help us to call out to you, to send and deliver. But let us be mindful that that deliverer has been sent by you, that you are the one who ultimately gives us the victory. Lord, I know there's some in here that need to have others pray for them. And I pray that they would humble themselves and go and ask for that prayer. And that, Lord, that in the midst of that prayer, there would be forgiveness. In the midst of that prayer, there would be strength given, enabling them to live just victorious Christian lives. The whole thought about prayer is the thought about us needing to be dependent upon, trusting in, relying on, not our flesh, but the Holy God who has created us and created all things. Lord, bless us this week with a greater faith in you as evidence by our prayer life, as evidence by our dependency upon you to give us the victory. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.